Well, amen. Thank you, Cindy. I hope that's where your faith is, because that's where it's supposed to be, in the Christ of Calvary. Turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. It is the next to last book. Next to last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2. While you're turning, did you notice the signs are up? Yeah, they're not working yet, but they're up. And that's a major step right there, trust me. But now we got to get them working, and we will get them working. We didn't buy them just to sit out there and do nothing. So the idea is that you put the electricity to it, and the LED signs flash what you tell them to flash. And so we're going to get there soon. But they're up, and they look nice, don't they? Yes, indeed. We got one big one up front and a smaller one out back. And we thank the Lord that we had decent weather in order to get them up. And a lot of guys came and helped and did that Friday. And so we appreciate all the hard work. And now we got to pay for them. All right, it's going both signs together with everything is about $72,000. All right, they don't give them away, and so we're going to have to raise the money. And we're going to ask our church family to help with this. Karen and I are planning on giving one time offering towards it. And this is not your tithe, okay? We're depending upon your tithe for the daily function of the church. This would be an offering. So next Sunday night, after our regular offering, sometime probably after the service is over, we'll take up an offering next Sunday night. I'd like to ask you to give. Pray about it between now and then. Ask the Lord what He'd have you and your family give. I know there are some folks that things are really tight and it's difficult for you to give. I understand that. But some folks could give a good offering towards it, and if you can, we'd appreciate it. But we are going to try and raise the $72,000. We already had to put about half of it down in order to have them shipped to us. And so what we'd like to do is raise the money, put the down payment that we made back in the Next Step Fund. We had to take the money out of the Next Step Fund in order to get them to release them. So total price will be about $72,000. So if you could help, next Sunday night we'll take up an offering. And if you would pray about it, I know some folks have already given towards that. You have marked that in your on the offering envelope, and you've already given because you knew it was coming, and I appreciate that tremendously. But we need everybody to pitch in and help as you can. And I know some folks can only give a small amount. That's fine, whatever you can give. But if you pray and ask the Lord what to give, some folks can give 100, some several hundred, some 1,000, some even more probably. And if you can, that would be great. So over the next few months, as the Lord prospers or lays on your heart, you can give at any time. But next Sunday night, we'll have a special night set aside where we take up an offering. And if you would like to give towards it anytime from now on, just mark it on your tithing envelope, on the blue envelope. Just mark it for the purchase of the signs and special offering, and we'll make sure that it goes towards that end. But I think it's going to be a real asset once we get them up and running, and we'll be able to promote and advertise and all the different aspects of the church and all the things that are happening. So if you can give towards it, it would be greatly appreciated. All right, Zechariah chapter 2. Now, I know a lot of you right outside of the passage of Scripture that I preach from the date, and you'll put the sermon down. So you will notice that I have preached from this passage of Scripture before, about a year and a half, 2 years ago. I don't remember exactly when it was. But let me assure you, this is not the same sermon that you heard a while back. I'm going to review that sermon for just about 3 minutes, but it's not the same sermon. I was earlier in the week reading from the book of Zechariah, and when I read this passage of Scripture again, I remembered the message that I had preached recently on it, but then kind of just started thinking about some other things in the passage, and so the message has evolved into that area. But let's read it again. You'll probably remember the verses beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, this is Zechariah speaking, and he said, "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, around about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." I want to speak to you this morning from this passage of Scripture, and I want to entitle my sermon this morning, "You Can't Measure That." You can't measure that. All right, let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, how we thank you so much for the beautiful music we've heard this morning. And Lord, thank you for preparing our hearts now to receive the seed of the Word of God. And Father, I pray your blessings upon the message. I pray that you'll help me as I speak this morning. Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want you to use something that I say this morning to speak to every heart. And Lord, we realize that there is something here for all of us. So Lord, speak to our hearts clearly. May we leave here today with some little nugget that we received that was just especially for us. Something that will help us as we serve this week. Lord, I pray that you will just have your way in every heart. And Lord, draw us to the Savior this morning. We need to just get closer to the Lord in every area, in every aspect, every person. So Lord, help us to do that today. I pray that, Lord, you will be honored and glorified in the service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you let me take just a moment, I will review with you the message that I preached a couple of years ago. I preached from these verses, and the point that I made is that it is impossible to measure some things. I was mainly zeroed in on this young man who had a measuring line in his hand. You got to realize that back in Bible times, they did not have the sophisticated equipment that we use today come in and measure a piece of property. Back in Bible times, they would simply take a piece of rope that was a cubit in length. And it was tedious work, and they would just lay the thing down and then flip it over, and that's how they measured anything that they were trying to measure. And here's a young man now who comes to the city of Jerusalem. Now, you say, well, why would he be doing that? Well, you got to remember the timing of this book. Zechariah is prophesying during the time when the Babylonians let the children of Israel go back to the to their beloved city. You remember the Babylonians came in and they conquered Jerusalem and they destroyed the city, knocked it down, knocked it to the ground. And then they took all of the young people and carried them back to Babylon, and they lived in Babylon. That's where the book of Daniel comes in. And now these minor prophets are the men, basically, not all of them, but most of them are the men that God raised up and used to prophesy and give the word of God during the time when they were allowed to come back and rebuild their city. All right, now that's what this young man is doing. He has come back from Babylon, and he's full of life, and he's full of energy, and he's going to measure this city. Now, the point that I made in that message a couple of years ago was, even if the young man measured the city and knew every single inch of it, he still would not really know much about the city of Jerusalem. And the point that I made is that there are just some things you cannot measure. In order to fully understand the city, I made the point that you must know its people. You must know its culture. You must know its pride. You must know its struggles and its wars and how its people have dealt with the situations that they've had to face in life. You would have to know the culture of the land and what the people did for a living and what kind of life that they lived. And the point that I made in that sermon is that, you know, really, there are just some things you cannot measure. And I gave you a couple of things that you cannot measure. I said, for example, you cannot measure the Bible. If you took a rule and you measured this Bible, you'd say, oh, well, this Bible is an eight and a half by 11 Bible. All right. Would you really know the depth of the Bible? I mean, you cannot measure the Bible until you see how the Bible has affected someone's life. I mean, you stop and think about somebody who is going through a time of difficulty, and they get down to the end of their rope, and all of a sudden, when they think, I can't get my head above water, all of a sudden they reach out and they grab the promises of God and start to read the Bible and get a foundation under them, and then they're able to stand up and keep on going. How do you measure the Bible? You think about all of the funerals that are conducted on every day of our lives. And the preacher gets up and takes the word of God. And here's a family that is sitting with a broken heart. And they're grasping for anything that they can get. And then the preacher takes the word of God and gives comfort and encouragement from God's word. And that person sitting out there with a broken heart says, oh, okay, now I got something I can hang on to. You cannot measure the Word of God. Just think of all the people that have been saved. Just think of all the preaching that has gone on. Just think about in this church, right here from behind this pulpit, just think of all the preaching that has taken place here over the last 40-some years. And think about all the thousands and thousands that have walked down these aisles and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you measure that? You can't. You can't. I also said you can't measure the church. There's no way that you can measure the church. You could come in here and set up a transit and say that the church, the open door is X amount of feet and it's this many square feet and it's this high and it's this wide and it has this many acres and et cetera, et cetera. But are you really telling us anything at all about the church, the open door, when you just give us its measurements? No. No, you've got to look at the lives that have been impacted by this church. You've got to look at the families that have been helped and all the people that have been saved and all the people that have been fed and the lives that have been transformed by the ministries of the Church of the Open Door. Then is when you get a real sense of what the church is all about. But folks, you can't measure the church. Now, this morning, I want us to view this passage from just a little bit of a different perspective. And I want to show you what a truth that blessed my heart, a wonderful truth about trusting in the God of heaven for all of your needs. Trusting in God for all your needs. And my focus in the sermon a couple of years ago was basically out of verse 1 and verse 2. And this morning, I want us to look at verse 3, 4, and 5. And I want to speak to you about how important it is that we learn to trust in the God of heaven for all our needs. Now, Zechariah goes out one night. He can't sleep. He is a burden for his people and burden for the city that has been destroyed. And so he goes out and walks in the valley, in one of the valleys in the torn down city, and is praying and seeking God as to what they're going to do. And Zechariah, while walking, sees this young man. And seeing someone with a measuring line in his hand would not have been uncommon at this time. I'm sure that it would not have been out of the ordinary. I'm sure that there were many dreamers who came back from Babylon to their beloved city with hopes and aspirations of rebuilding the city out of the ashes and the destruction that was left behind by Babylon. And so they're back in the land, and they've been back in the land for a little while. And I'm sure that national pride was starting to move within some of these young men that had come back to their city. And so I don't think Zechariah should have been surprised. He might have been surprised that it was nighttime and this guy was out there. But Zechariah couldn't sleep. I mean, he had the burden upon his heart. And so you can assume that this young man had the burden on his heart as well. He was so excited about what was going through his mind about rebuilding and how they would rebuild. And so even in the nighttime, he's out there with a measuring line and he is walking in the city saying that he wants to measure the height and the breadth of the city. And so Zechariah is communicating with an angel from the Lord, getting his getting the visions, getting the word from this angel, and then another angel shows up, the angel of the Lord. So this is Christ that shows up, this other one, and this angel of the Lord says to the angel, "What is that guy doing? What's he doing over there? Why is he out here at night with a measuring line in his hand? What's he doing?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Well, Zechariah went over and talked to him and asked him what he was doing. And he said, verse 2, that he was measuring the city to see what is the length and the breadth thereof." So the angel of the Lord said, "Run, go over there and tell that guy, you can't measure the city. I mean, it's ridiculous. Tell him not to do that." Now, why was he stopped? Why was this angel concerned that this young man is measuring the city? Well, as I thought about that, and that's what led me in the direction that I want to preach to you this morning. I want you to notice this young man knows what he's doing. He has a plan. He's thinking, and he is decided. If nobody else is going to do anything, he's going to do something. And he is determined that he's going to do that. If nobody else is going to build, I will build it. I will do it. And so he says, "I've come to measure," verse 2. "I've come to see what is the breadth thereof and the length thereof." And it was as though, listen carefully now, here's the message. It was as though he himself was defining the limits of the future city. It was almost like he himself was the one defining where the walls would go and in what direction they would go. I mean, it's like he was saying, "The city will go here, but it won't go beyond here. This is where I am laying it out." And it's almost like he's saying, "It can go this far, but that's it. Grow as it may, it will never exceed the area that I am mapping out." And when I read that, it occurred to me, you know, that's exactly the way we are today. We are exactly the same way. We are all so apt to do this very thing in the kingdom of God. We are all so prone to placing limits on things which God has never designed should have a limit on them. You say, "What are you talking about, Pastor?" Well, I'm talking about our looking at the church. I'm talking about our looking at the work of God and saying, "Oh, that won't work. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, that's not going to go anywhere. Oh, you'll never be able to do that. It must be like this, or it cannot be done at all." It's sort of the mindset. Well, you know, my way or the highway. You know, we're going to do it my way, or we're not going to do it at all. And we limit, and we take our measuring line out, and we try to put limits upon the work of God and limits upon the grace of God. And when we do that, folks, it's dangerous ground to walk upon. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. I know it's a little vague right now, but it'll come together for you in just a minute. All right? The first thing I want you to consider, I want you to notice the areas where we try to limit the God of heaven. I want you to think about the areas. I want to give you a couple of different types of people, of preachers, of churches, of philosophy, of mindset. I want to give you a couple of different types of people to think about. Now, these are generalizations, but if you think about it, there are people like this all over America, all over the world. Let me give them names. I'll give them names. I'll give you three or four of them. I'll give you names, and then I'll define for you. It's general now. Please understand that. But I think you'll see where I'm going in just a second. The first group, or the first type of church, or the first type of thinking that I want you to consider this morning is a great big old word, but I think you'll get it. It's called, I call these folks sacramentarians. Sacramentarians. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, you've heard the term the sacraments. The sacraments. We talk about, we have two, we call them ordinances in our church. All right? We have communion and we have baptism. Those are the ordinances that we only have two because that's all we see in the Bible. All right, but there's a whole world of thinking out there that is connected to the matter of baptism and to the Lord's Supper, and they think of it in the light that of this. They say, you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. You got to be baptized in order to be saved. And the sacramentarian takes his measuring line and he puts limits on the city of God with baptism or with the Lord's Supper. He puts limits upon the city of God. This is the guy that takes his measuring line and he says that baptism, however it's administered and by whomsoever it's administered, that is the limit. Now, I grew up down in West Virginia, as most all of you know, and West Virginia is notorious for having just a multitude of denominations in every town. You got a little old town, there's 1,500 people in that town and 80 churches. You know, they all run four, but there's 80 churches, and they're all splits off of one another. I mean, you know, you got First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, and they're all on opposite sides of the corner from one another. And you go back and research it, and you find out that in 1952, there was a split here. So they went over here, and they established their own church. And just about every time there is a split, or every time there is a reigniting of a church, it is over one of these issues, like baptism or like the Lord's Supper. And down in West Virginia, you hear this all the time. I mean, you hear it all the time. It says, sir, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Well, I sure hope I would. I mean, I've been baptized. Now, where do we get that thinking? Where do we get that thinking? You don't find it in the Bible. The Bible says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again, not baptized. I mean, you must be born again. You've heard this. I know you have. All you soul winners, I know you've heard this. Sir, let me ask you, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Well, you know, I've been baptized. How many of you have heard that through the years? Raise your hand. Sure you have. Sure you have. I mean, you know, it becomes, we take our measuring line And we lay our measuring line down and make baptism the qualification for getting saved. And folks, that is not what the Bible teaches. And it's amazing when you go and you talk to people today and you ask them if they know they're saved, they'll say, well, you know, I've been baptized. I talked to a lady just a couple of months ago here in Carroll County. And I was talking to her, inviting her to come to church. She had been here a time or two. And she said, oh, preacher, she said, you need to pray for my grandson. And I said, okay, I will. I said, what's his name? And she told me. And she said, you know, he's having some problems at his school. And I said, okay, I'll pray for him. And she said, I think he's just running around with the wrong bunch. I said, yeah, that happens a lot. I'll pray for him. She said, Pastor, you know, he's such a good boy. And here's what she said. Here's how she qualified that. He's such a good boy. He's been baptized, you know. He's been baptized, you know. And so we need to understand, folks, that our measured city is not God's measured city. I mean, God tells us that we must be born again. Now, I'm all for baptism, but you don't get baptized to get saved. You get saved, then you get baptized. Now, that's biblical. You go to the book of Acts and you read the book of Acts, and you will find that when they led somebody to Christ, it was then that they got baptized. You don't get baptized first. You get saved first, and then you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Down in West Virginia, there, man, a lot of churches. They believe that if you got baptized right back there, you weren't scripturally baptized. Because that's not running water. You got to be baptized in running water. You know why? Because the water washes away your sins. Yeah. Now, if I've read my Bible right, the blood of Christ is what cleanses me of my sin. It's the blood that cleanses me of sin, not the water of baptism. And I tell you, I've always wondered about that, because let's suppose that you're baptizing in running water out here. You baptize somebody, and then an hour later, another church down the road goes to the same river that you were in, just downstream, and they start baptizing folks down there. Are all your sins going to wash over these people and get them all dirty again? It's silly, isn't it? I mean, we strain in a gnat to swallow a camel. We take our measuring line and lay that measuring line down when it's not biblical to do so. Don't measure the city. That's his point. That's his point. So God tells us we got to be born again. All right, let me give you a second one. We had the sacramentarian. Let me give you a second one. This is the pessimist. The pessimist. Man, there's a lot of pessimists that are taking their measuring line, and they draw the city of God with these narrow little boundaries. They draw the city of God with these narrow little boundaries. They'll say, well, you know, preacher, I mean, this is really an evil age in which we live. And, you know, God's gonna save whom he will. And you know what Jesus said, preacher? I said, no, tell me what Jesus said, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I'm not going to witness for the Lord. I'm not going to try and talk to that person. Why? You know, they're just too hard-hearted. And that's what's wrong with people today. They're just too hard-hearted. And you just can't win anybody to Jesus today. You just can't win anybody to the Lord. And every time I hear somebody say that, I mean, I've got preachers telling me this. I've got preachers telling me this. They'll call, Brother Belcher, would you pray for our church? I say, okay, we're not doing very good. Really? What's the matter? Oh, I don't know. It's just the area that we live in. Let me tell you something, folks. Every area is a terrible area. In the ministry, there is no such thing as greener pastures. Well, if I just lived in Westminster, Maryland, I could build a church. You know, those people up there in Carroll County. No, my friend, it is not any better here than it is anywhere else. The problem is not people. The problem is we're not sharing the gospel with people. The pessimist. And then there's the bigot. The spiritual bigot. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about these folks that are given to splitting hairs, and you have to see everything exactly as they see it, or you just cannot possibly be saved. You just can't. I mean, you know, they'll come and sit down and explain to you the plan of salvation, and they're throwing in, they'll throw in their little pet doctrine. You know? Well, you know, Jesus. Now, you got to understand this before you can get saved. Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. All right? Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. Oh, really? I believe I got a book over here that tells me he was. Oh, yeah. You need the Lord. Now, you need the Lord. But now, you also need to get baptized. You also need to do this. And we're adding stuff to salvation. And you must see it their way or you cannot possibly be saved. Let me ask you a question. How many of you understood the doctrine of the hypostatic nature of Christ before you got saved? You say, preacher, I've been saved for 20 years. I don't even know. I can't even spell hypostatic. I don't know what it is right now. Well, you do know if I told you what it is, but you may not know the name of it, but you know the doctrine. God, yet man, the union of two natures, deity and human. You didn't know all that. I mean, you didn't understand all that. Truth is, you didn't have to. You didn't have to understand that. I mean, you went to church or you were sitting at your home or you were in the hospital and a soul winner came by or the preacher stood up and he opened up the Word of God and began to preach to you the gospel. And in hearing the gospel, you realized, wait a minute, that's me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for me. And if I will now by faith trust Him as my personal Savior, He will redeem my soul and save me. You didn't have a thorough understanding of the entire book of the Revelation first. You didn't have to go through a class where we taught you about the hypostatic nature of Christ. No, you didn't have to go get indoctrinated in our doctrine. No, you were just a sinner and you needed Jesus and you heard about it and you trusted Christ and you got saved. But the bigot says, oh no, you must understand this. You must understand our doctrine. It's amazing to me that these people that knock on your door on Saturday mornings each have a certain note that they just hammer and hammer and hammer. And they will tell you that you cannot possibly be saved from sin unless you sing their song. Totally contrary to the Word of God. My Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you got the sacramentarian, you got the pessimist, you got the bigot. Then you got the what I'm going to call the universalist. The universalist goes to the other extreme and he just tries to throw the boundary around the whole of mankind. He's the one that says, and boy, this is growing. I'm telling you, it's getting bigger and bigger with every passing day. The universalist will throw the measuring line around the whole of mankind. And the universalist will say this, listen, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's what's in the heart that counts. I mean, you just, you know, need the desire to see the Lord. You just, you know, anything goes. You can believe what you want to believe. We're just all trying to get there. We're just all taking different routes to get there. Yeah, that's the problem. You see, God has given us a book here, and He said, this is the way, walk ye in it. This right here, the Bible. problem is we just opening the floodgate and saying, hey, listen, you know, whatever, just come on. No, it's not a whatever, come on. It's a straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And God's given us that in his book. And they look at the mankind, you know, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man thing. You know, we're just all God's family. We're just all God's family. Believe whatever you want. Don't worry about a thing. We're just all God's children. We're all going to get to heaven in the sweet by and by. Don't worry about it. They're pantheologists. They say that everything's just going to pan out. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Pantheology. Don't worry about it. It's all going to pan out. And folks, my point is this, and I think God's point is this. It is not for us to fix the boundaries. Do you remember when the disciples came to Christ and they said, Lord, are there just a few who will be saved? And the master gave his answer as if to turn away their question. And he said, gentlemen, strive ye to enter in. What is he saying? He is saying this. It is not for us to sit and measure the city, but just make sure that you're in the city. Just make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. And let me say it to you this way, folks. There are churches and there are preachers and there are Christians today who have taken their measuring lines and they have put so many boundaries before mankind. It is no wonder that our world today has no clue how a person can know for sure they're going to heaven. And it's clear as a bell right here in this little old book I got. We can know it. But you see, we don't want to listen to what God says. We want to listen to what Grandma says or Aunt Susie. Man down in West Virginia, I'd sit there and go over that plan of salvation with people, and they would look at me and they'd say, yeah, but you know, I believe that, but I say, but what? I believe that, but hey, goats but sheep follow. Don't but. I believe that, but. And then they tell, my grandmother said, Aunt Susie said, I believe that, but Aunt Susie said. And so I'm flipping, where's the book of Aunt Susie? I don't see it anywhere in here. It's not there. And I got into a, you know, when I was younger, I'd argue with them. I would just argue with them. Just sit until you're blue in the face arguing with these people. Well, I believe that, but, and then they give me their but, and I'd argue with them. And I got this one gal so upset, she stood up, she said, I don't care what that Bible says. I know what my grandmother told me. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. You don't care what the Bible says? I think we better care what the Bible says. It's God's word. But you see, we take our measuring lines out and we measure the city of God. All right, everybody see that? All right, now, let's move on to this, to the application. Listen very carefully. We're running out of time and I got to finish. The angel of the Lord stepped in. Look at verse 4. The angel of the Lord stepped in. And the angel said in verse 4, run, run. Look at the haste here. Run. Speak to this fella. Straighten him out. Tell him not to put limits on the city of God. Why? Why was he not to limit the city? Folks, it was useless to mark its boundaries because the city was destined to exceed all ordinary dimensions because it was destined to become so great that no walls would be able of containing it. You see, Zechariah knew that, or the angel knew, and it recorded here in Zechariah, the angel knew that in just a few years, the Lord Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem's manger. The Lord knew that he was going to go to the cross and die and be buried and then resurrect and then ascend to the Father. And he knew that those 12 men that he called around him, his apostles, well, 11, Judas committed Harry Carey, so he's out of the picture. But God, Jesus knew that the 11 were going to take the gospel. And you and I are here this morning because they did. And so he's saying to him, don't measure the city of God. My goodness, there's going to be a bunch of people in Westminster, Maryland. You can't build the city big enough to put all the people in Westminster, Maryland, and all the people in Hampstead, Maryland, and all the people in Charleston, West Virginia, and all the people in Beckley, West. You can't make, where are you going to put them all? He's talking here about a spiritual city. Don't measure it, because you're not going to be able to contain it. All right, so don't measure the city. Why? Because the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth. And thank God, whosoever will may come. And man, it's amazing how, you know, we look around, we see our world's in a mess. It is. But let me tell you something, folks. The gospel is spreading around the globe in an amazing way. Through the internet, it's amazing how the gospel is being heralded. I get emails almost every week. Almost every week I get emails from somebody around the world, and they get on our webpage, on our website, and they download my sermons and they listen to them and they contact me. And it's astounding to think that the message that I am preaching to you right here this morning is in just a couple of weeks going to be played at somebody's house, and there's going to be 25, 30 people who sneaked around their community and came in at different intervals of time, and they're sitting in somebody's living room listening to an iPod of this sermon that I'm preaching right here. It's amazing. Absolutely phenomenal. How do you measure that? You can't. You can't. What I'm saying, folks, is that God is still working. God is still in the soul-saving business. Our job is to get the gospel out there and let God save whom He will. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, if the city is to be without walls, isn't it in danger? I mean, wouldn't the enemy just be able to come right in and destroy it? Well, look at verse 4. Verse 4, Jerusalem is to be inhabited as a city without walls. If there are no walls, what would prevent the enemy from attacking? Could not any enemy say, hey, let's go get Jerusalem. Let's go plunder the city, for her people have no walls to protect them. It'll be easy. There's no gates. There's no walls. There's no bars. There's no defenses. And no sooner is that spoken than it is met with a promise from God. Look at verse 5. God says, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. God said, I will be to them all that any wall could possibly be and more. God promises to protect His own. God says, I'll take care of my people. Let me ask you something, dear friend. Do you feel like an unwalled city this morning, but with nothing between you and the enemy? You might be the only Christian on your job. You might be the only Christian in your office. You might be the only Christian, the only saved person in your family. You might be the only saved person on your street. But do not lose heart. God will be your wall of protection. You stand for Him. You trust in Him. You read your Bible. You have faith in the Lord. God will be your wall. God will protect you. Let me tell you something, folks. Our world's a mess, is it not? Man, it just seems like every day It's some new thing that just makes you go, good grief, what is wrong with our world? I mean, every day, our government and everybody else's government. I mean, everybody just out of control. Everything is just so filled with corruption. And the reason is because men have forsaken God. They've abandoned truth. They've rejected the gospel. People everywhere are wondering, how are we going to do it? How are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? Churches everywhere, folks, they're struggling for their very existence. I get letters. I got two this week. I get letters here lately, periodically, but I got two this week from churches just like this one. Just like this one, local, independent, fundamental Baptist church, just like this one. I've got two letters this week, and I know them. I know the church. I know the men. And I've gotten two letters just this week from pastors who think their situation is unique and that the economy is not affecting everybody else, it's just affecting them, and they moan and groan of dwindling church attendance and excessive bills and a lull in giving, and they are asking me if I would send them some money to help keep them from losing their buildings. It's a mess everywhere, folks. It's a mess. You say, well, preacher, what's the answer? Well, the answer, dear friend, is to keep the doors open. And the answer is to keep the lights on. And the answer, the way to do that is for the people of God to wake up and realize, listen, we've heard that that these days we're in now are coming. We've heard that. We've heard that for 30-some, 40 years now. We have heard that this world is not getting better, it's getting worse. We have heard that the day was coming when right would be wrong and wrong would be right. We've heard that. Now it's upon us. And now we can't just depend upon ourselves and depend upon our nation and depend upon our government and depend upon Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security. Now we are at the place where we got to look around and say, who am I going to trust now? Well, how about trusting God for a change? The key is for Christians to get on their knees. The key is for Christians to stay in the book. The key is you just keep running the buses and you just keep doing right and you just keep the ministries going and you just keep making much of soul winning. The key is to remember that God is between you and everything else. You've got the promise right here. Standing there is your safeguard, as your protection. Put God between you and your circumstances. Put God between you and your fears. Put God between you and those that would try to steal your faith or steal away the hearts of your children. Put God out there as your wall. Go back to Psalm 91 and I'll be done. Let me read you Psalm 91. Go back, please. Here's what David said about all this, and I'll be done. Psalm 91, please. Verse 1, he that, what's the next word? Dwelleth. What does it mean to dwell? To hang out, to live. Exactly. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. A fowler is a guy that catches birds. And from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Folks, this is the key. Put away your measuring line and quit putting limits on what God has already promised to do for you. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is your refuge and your fortress. Look at verse 7. You know what David's saying there? He's saying, what is 10,000 against God, against one? What is 10,000 against one? Folks, you and God make a majority in any situation. I wonder how many Christians are sitting right here this morning thinking, wow, I don't know how I'm going to make it this week. I don't know how I'm going to get through. How am I going to get through this week? Some of you folks, God bless your hearts, you crawled in here this morning. The burdens that are on your shoulders, none of us could understand what some of you are dealing with. You are distraught. You are discouraged. You say, well, Pastor, if I wasn't, I am now. No, the simple truth of the matter is we all are. All of us have something. Would you just realize that God is still on the throne, Christian? Would you just realize that? I mean, abide in Christ. Just abide in Christ. Read your Bible. Trust the promises. Learn to pray and pray daily and just keep sowing the seed and let God somehow get you through another day. Can I remind you, as your days are, so shall your strength be. But you got to just keep abiding. Put your measuring line up. I know what we do. We see a circumstance out here and we take our measuring line out and we say, oh, I don't think I can get through this. This is just too much. This is too big. Nothing is too big for God. We need to learn to trust God.